Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. I figured I'd start in a different language since we're still in the season of Pentecost. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we Christians, we rightly call ourselves monotheists. We believe in one God. Yet Jesus is God. The Father is God. And the Holy Spirit also is God. Now, this term Trinity doesn't really occur in the Bible. This doctrine is a logical outgrowth of these teachings from the Scriptures that we have codified and clarified through our creeds. And there are many places in the Scriptures that hint at this nature of God as being more than one person. This is both the Old Testament and the New Testament where these are revealed. So today I want to look at our scripture readings from the lectionary that we read today, as well as a few other passages, and show how on this Trinity Sunday that we believe truly in what the Bible teaches. So our first reading is from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 3. In verse 2 it says that the angel of the Lord was in the bush that Moses saw. And so Moses, he approaches the bush. We see him speaking with the angel in the bush. But later in the passage, it says that God spoke to Moses and that Moses was afraid to look at God. So we have the angel of the Lord, and then we have God speaking from this angel. And so there's this strange language. You know, Moses, the writer of Exodus, is not trying to confuse us with the language here. He's not trying to say, all right, here's the reference, the angel of the Lord, and then later it's God. These are the same person. So he's not trying to confuse us here. But this angel of the Lord, it shows up over and over in the Old Testament. It shows up in Genesis, where Hagar flees from Sarah. And she sees this and speaks, the angel of the Lord speaks to her as if it is Yahweh. And then in Judges, we see Gideon worship the angel of the Lord as Yahweh, and the angel of the Lord accepting this worship as well. So this is very strange language here in the beginning books of the Bible, that we have God in heaven and we also have God here on earth in some visible way. So what's interesting is that this angel of the Lord that is in the bush, we later see leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. And after that, it takes up residence in the tabernacle above the Ark of the Covenant. And so the angel of the Lord is God in many times in the Old Testament. And the Bible is replete with this language that God is in heaven, but now God is on earth. We see God here in the burning bush. We see him at the tabernacle. We see him coming to his people like Gideon. And so these are called a theophany. So this is a visible manifestation of God on earth. That's your vocabulary word for the day. So the presence is seen, the second person of the Trinity. And so even before Christ came and fully revealed the Trinity, we have Jews who are writing after the Old Testament canon has closed, talking about these two powers of heaven, the invisible Yahweh who stays in heaven and the visible Yahweh who is here on earth that interacts with us. And so it wasn't much of a leap for us to see this further revelation in the New Testament of the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is this equality of these persons, of the angel of the Lord, of Yahweh in heaven, and also of the Holy Spirit, which we also see hinted at in Psalm 51 and many other places. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he makes this even more clear. So we see that the angel of the Lord later leads the Israelites out of Egypt. And this is what Paul says when he recounts this story in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we see this equation of the Shekinah glory cloud there in Exodus with Christ and also with a rock there in the desert. And so this angel of the Lord we see in Exodus later is called Christ. by St. Paul. And so it is Christ who is leading the Israelites out of Egypt, leading first the people out of a physical slavery, and then in the New Testament we see being led out of a spiritual slavery. And what of our psalm today? Psalm 93 says, Yahweh is clothed in majesty, and that the world is established, and that everything that was made by him. And I like the way our lectionary puts it instead of the ESV. It says, the Lord is king and has put on his glorious apparel. The Lord has put on apparel and girded himself in strength. He has made the round world so sure. And so it's very clear that it is Yahweh here that is making the earth. Yeah, what do we see in the New Testament? We see in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word is the creator of the world. Yet Yahweh is the creator of the world in Psalm 93. So there's the New Testament writers are not making these things up as they go along. The doctrine of the Trinity is not being made up at the Council of Nicaea or anywhere else, as people on the internet would like to tell you. No, this is something that we see already hinted at in the Old Testament that is fully revealed in the New Testament. So that angel of the Lord in these passages in the Old Testament is also part of this this equality. But we see that God is mightier, and that we see the Son also is set above all things in the New Testament. So there must be a unity of these things. If Yahweh is the creator, yet the Word is the creator, there is an equality of these things. There is a unity of these things. And so what we see here in the Old Testament is more clearly revealed in the New Testament. And again, to take us back to Paul in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, talking about Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Now Paul, being a Pharisee, being one of the most educated Jews of the first century, would have known Psalm 93. He would have known this language here. He would have known these other passages. But he would also have known of the angel of the Lord. He would have known of these other passages. So as Christians who are being inspired to reveal this further doctrine. So what about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity? He also claims to be God in many passages in the New Testament. In John chapter 10, verse 30, one of my favorite episodes in the Gospels, he states that I and the Father are one. And the crowds that are there hearing him in the temple pick up stones to stone him because they understand this claim that he's making. One of my favorite things about this passage is it's also taking place during Hanukkah, where is a celebration of the Jews overthrowing a man who claimed to be God. And here comes God as a man saying, hey, I'm God. So he certainly knows how to work a crowd. But this is a very, very interesting passage here. It says, I and the Father are one. And the high priest later, during his trial, tears his clothes when Jesus says that he is the Son of the Most High, and you will see him coming on the clouds in judgment. And so the high priest tears his clothing and says this is blasphemy because he knows that Jesus is making this claim to divinity. But further in John, at the very end, after the resurrection, all the disciples have seen him except Thomas. And of course, we always hear of doubting Thomas and all of these things. And so he kind of gets a bad rap. But he also gives us one of the clearest examples of the divinity of Christ claimed by his disciples. So after Thomas sees the risen Christ in John 20, verse 28, he proclaims to Jesus, my Lord and my God. So he is saying that Jesus is his God. So we have certainly the divinity of the Father who was in heaven, who created all things, yet created through the Word. And this Word became incarnate in the man of Jesus Christ. So we have the first person of the Trinity in heaven. We have the second person of the Trinity here on earth in the person of Christ in this time. And the Holy Spirit also, which is again shown many times in the Old Testament, though fully revealed in the New Testament. In Psalm 51, it says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, Lord. But the New Testament really shows the fullness of this. It shows the fullness of the Son, but also the Spirit. And though, again, there are hints of this in the Old, we see, as we saw last week with our readings about Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples. And not just to the disciples, but to all of us, to all believers. So we see the indwelling of the Spirit in this new way. And this new way guides us, where our actions are guided by the actions of the Holy Spirit and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Not just us individually, but as the church. And we see this through history, through the triumph of our orthodoxy, the triumph of the church affirming these creeds. So our reading today was Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. And let me read some of this again. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Now think about what's being said here. We have received the Spirit. The Spirit himself, it's personal language, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So this is personal language. There are many heresies out there that say the Holy Spirit is just some energy from God or some kind of impersonal force. But no, we see language throughout the New Testament that says the Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit bears witness. The Holy Spirit guides us. So that is not something you say about an impersonal force. Sorry, Star Wars. But here we see that this is personal language. This is a person. So where else do we see this? Many places in the New Testament. So Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. This is the Council of Jerusalem, where there's the question of the Gentiles being brought into the faith. Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to follow Moses? All these other questions. And those questions are eventually settled by the end of the chapter. But listen to the way that the apostles are framing this. They say in verse 28, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from that which has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So again, it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit. It's language of judgment, of discernment. That is not something that is impersonal. This is a personal being that we see here in Acts chapter 15. Also, back up a few verses or a few chapters in the book of Acts, and we see that Ananias and Sapphira are accused by Peter of lying to the Holy Spirit. It says, "You have lied to us and you have lied to the Holy Spirit," and they're struck dead. And then later in the verses, we see that it says you lie to the Holy Spirit, and then later you lie to God. So again, there's this equality between the persons of the Holy Spirit and with God. So we see the Son is claiming to be divine. We see that the Holy Spirit is also claiming to be divine. So more on the personhood of the Spirit. Our readings from last week are John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, and it bears repeating here. And this is Jesus talking. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit," the Greek word there is the Paraclete, which can mean the Helper, the Teacher, "whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all that I have said." So he will teach you all things. Again, this is a personal being that is discerning things, that is teaching things, that is prompting us to live according to the Spirit. In our gospel readings today, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven," or kingdom of God. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, we see, is very skeptical of this. And he starts asking these very strange questions about going back into his mother's womb and whatever. And Jesus, you know, I think maybe he was a little flabbergasted here. And he says, are you not a teacher in Israel? This is a very rhetorical statement here. He's saying, have you not mastered this Old Testament? These books that we have written that reveal the nature of God to us, we see God in heaven. We see the angel of the Lord. We see the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51 and these other places. So he's saying, Nicodemus, you should have known these things. If you were to read the scriptures, you would know these things. And so whoever believes on this second person who saves us from our sins, who was incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, that person has eternal life, as we read last week and this week. And some of the strongest words here are the words of our baptism. Here in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But what does Isaiah 45, 5 say? It says, I am Yahweh and there is no other. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yet all authority is given to Jesus. We are to be baptized not just in the name of the Father, but in the Son and the Holy Spirit. God does not share with false gods. There is only one God. So there must be this unity in the Trinity. So there are no other gods, but we are baptized into three equal persons that share in one essence. We do not worship three gods. We worship only one God in three persons. And so these different passages, as well as the Holy Spirit, have guided the church in many ways to bring us to our faith and to the fullness of this faith. And today is the one day of the year where we do not recite the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. Today we take about 5 or 10 minutes and we recite the Athanasian Creed. And think about what we'll recite here in a while. It talks about the unity and the Trinity, and the Trinity in unity. And so the church did not invent these kinds of doctrines. But what do these creeds do? These creeds are not something that are just made up. These are things that are used using the scriptures and clarifying what the apostles taught and to summarize it in a way that is easy for us to memorize. So today when we recite this, think about these things. Now think about Athanasius. He lived in the 4th century. He was a secretary at the Council of Nicaea. So he was not one of the bishops at the time, but he came with his bishop. And he became one of the most ardent supporters of Orthodox Christianity in the face of Arianism, which denied the Trinity, that said that Jesus was a created being, that denied the Holy Spirit was God in the same way that the Father is God. And so what happened in the life of Athanasius? Well, he was exiled 5 different times by Arian-leaning emperors. He was on the run for most of his life. For 17 years, he was hiding out in different monasteries in the deserts of Egypt and in many other places. But all the time, he is writing and publishing these works. He is keeping his faith, even to the point of death. There were many times where he was almost caught and probably would have been executed. One of my favorite stories about him is he is on a ship going down the Nile, and they're being chased by the emperor's men. And they go around a bend in the river, and he tells them to turn the ship around. And so they didn't see the ship turn, and so the ships are passing. The other ship hails them and says, "Have you guys seen Athanasius?" And Athanasius himself stands up and says, "He is not far." So he was given that boldness of spirit, was he not? So while this creed today was not written by Athanasius, it is written in the spirit of Athanasius, because he is one of the most ardent supporters of Nicene Christianity, of the Holy Trinity, which was clarified and confirmed by the councils, which were guided by the Holy Spirit, as all of us were guided by the Holy Spirit and continue to be guided by the Holy Spirit. So this creed, it clarifies that each person is eternal and of the same essence. And they should not be confused with one another, but they are each distinct persons, but are sharing the same kind of essence. And the creed states there are not three eternals. There are not three majesties. There are not three infinites, but one. So take it back to the beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word there is a unity. Moses knew this. Moses is writing about the angel of the Lord speaking as God. We see God in heaven creating the world. These things are in the Torah. They are in the prophets and the writings, and they are certainly in the New Testament. So what the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed, all of our creeds are doing are clarifying and summarizing what our Bible has been teaching us since the beginning. And some encouragement for all of us. This one God dwells within you. As John in the book of Acts both state, the Spirit has been given to you and to the church to bring us into all truth. And Paul states that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of boldness. So boldly live out that faith because of the indwelling of that Spirit in you. Be like Athanasius in your devotion to the truth. And go, as we say at the end of all of our services, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.